God's servant Job was certainly a man who was upstanding and outstanding in his day and generation. The Holy Spirit gives a character reference for God's servant Job in the very first verse of the book. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And as you read on in the chapter, you come to realize that Job is a man of great integrity, a man of intercession, and a man with a great interest in the salvation and well-being of his family and of his loved ones. And if you're familiar at all with the book of Job, you would know that the subject matter of the book deals primarily with the suffering of Job, with the sovereignty of God, the subtlety of Satan, and the superficiality of man. Job's friends, so-called, were very superficial in their endeavors to comfort God's servant Job. In many respects, what they said was orthodox, what they said was right, what they said was theologically sound in many respects. But one of the problems is that what they said was not said in grace. And a lot of what they said, while it might apply to the multitudes, not all of it, in fact, the vast majority of it, did not apply to God's servant Job. But in the midst of all of his sufferings and through his sufferings, Job has come to a greater awareness and a greater appreciation of things that are temporal and certainly things that are eternal. Sometimes in life, God allows suffering in our lives to wean us off this world and to give us a greater desire and anticipation for the world to come. Job's experiences in life under God have given him a deeper perspective of things that really matter. And friends, tonight the reality is that a lot of us live in this world and devote the majority of our time, our devotion, our attention, and our affections to things that don't really matter all that much. 100 years from now, will what we have labored for and lived for and loved on this earth and longed for in this earth, will it really matter at all? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm certainly not trying to say that every Christian should be involved in so-called full-time Christian service. I'm not saying at all that unless you're involved in God's work, your life does not count. But the Bible says, in whatsoever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, we should do it all to the glory of God. In our secular activities, in our day-to-day living, we must live with a single eye to God's glory. And the great challenge is, are we endeavoring to do that? A number of years ago, Pastor Eugene Grosse, who not all that long ago went to be with the Savior, stood in this pulpit, a Romanian pastor who saw a tremendous move of the Spirit of God during communist times in Romania. And you would know that for the last number of years of his life, he endured ill health. And oftentimes his life seemed that it was going to be cut short. And on one of those occasions, being rushed to hospital. Now, this is a man who had been involved in Christian work for quite a number of years and had saw God moving in his life and using his ministry to the salvation of souls. And as he was rushed to hospital and it seemed that his life was hanging in the balance, he purposed in his heart that if God gave him a space of time to serve the Lord again, he would never again be consumed with things that do not matter. And I tell you that spoke to my heart, that simple statement. How often are we given to things that really do not matter in light of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Job in his suffering has learned to appreciate things that really, really count whenever it comes to the great judgment day. He has also learned that there is a great gulf between physical chastisement and eternal punishment. Verse 7, down to verse number 15 of the chapter that we read a little bit earlier, deals with the seeming prosperity of the wicked. In many respects, it's a lot like Psalm 73. The psalmist was envious, jealous, and as a matter of fact, whenever he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, Job was not jealous, but he did acknowledge the prosperity of the wicked. He says in verse 7, "Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, and are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight before them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance." Verse 13, "They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down into the grave. And they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Who is the Almighty, or what is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" And Job recognizes the seeming prosperity of the wicked, that they do not seem oftentimes to be chastised or even judged or punished in time because of their godless living. And then in verse number 17, he drops this great bombshell. He says, "How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth his sorrows in anger." God does not settle all of his accounts in time. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? It'll be payday someday. And Job here recognizes that in a moment of time, for every ungodly sinner, their candle will be put out, and that's whenever it all ends. Incidentally, God's servant Solomon used this exact same statement in Proverbs 24 and verse number 20. He said, "For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out." And I just want to speak for a little while tonight upon that great phrase, "The candle of the wicked shall be put out." And I want you to notice, first of all, the symbolism which our text employs. The symbolism which our text employs. It speaks about the candle of the wicked. The candle of the wicked. Now, we all tonight know what a candle is. We see them all the time. Maybe over this last year you've seen quite a number of them on top of a birthday cake and you've had to blow some of them out. We all know what a candle is. It is an ignitable wick embodied in a wax body that is primarily used to emit light. That's what a candle is. We all know what they are. Candles have become very expensive. I'm sure some of the maybe ladies in the congregation tonight enjoy having a scented candle in their home. Sometimes I go into the Yankee Candle shop in the town and they're very expensive. And I remember one day going in and this lady, I don't know whether she had just lifted it off the shelf or she had brought it and was coming back to complain, but she went up to the attendee behind the till and says, "I have this candle here, and it's supposed to smell like such and such a thing." And she says, "If you hold it up to your nose, there's no scent off it at all." And I heard her complaining about that. And Lily behind the till says, "That's because you have to take the glass lid off it to smell it." She had blonde hair. I don't know if that added to the confusion or not. But you know, those candles can be very, very expensive. An ignitable wick encased in a body of wax. But in Old Testament times, those candles were made from tallow, which is basically animal fat. It really speaks of the flesh. Or perhaps even whenever the Spirit of God spoke of the word candle, the oil lamp, the little clay lamp is the thing that perhaps is in view. That little clay lamp filled with oil, and yet there's a wick that goes down into it. And again, that clay, that outer casing, speaks of the natural man. But whether clay or whether tallow, inside the wax there is a wick. You see, man tonight is more than just flesh and blood. That little wick is the thing that will be ignited and will spark into life, encased within the wax. And yet inside your flesh, encased within your body, there is something in which God has implanted the very principle of life, and the Bible calls it the soul. The human soul is that which entails awareness. consciousness, rationality, will, intellect, and emotions. And the Bible says that the human soul is of great worth and of great value. In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ would indicate that one human soul, just one human soul, is worth more and has got more intrinsic value than all the material things in this world of ours. He said, "What shall it profit a man, even one man, if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" Somebody was telling me during the week that a man passed away just last week, just shortly after Christmas, who had won the lottery a number of years ago. He was one of the greatest jackpot winners. I think it was something in the region of £121 million that he won on the back of one lottery ticket. Remarkable amount of money. And yet shortly after it, his marriage of 38 years fell apart. And then at last his candle was put out and he had got no power, no authority. All the wealth and money in the world could not keep him in the land of the living. And then, of course, there's that part of the candle, that visible, gaseous part, the fragile part, the flame. The candle, the wick, is ignited. And that flame, I believe, denotes the very principle of life. That candle is lifeless, meaningless, dead, really worthless, doesn't fulfill or serve its purpose until it is lit and until it is ignited. And the Bible says that whenever God had made man out of the dust of the ground, God had made man body and soul and spirit, that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, life is something that is very difficult to define. In this modern scientific world in which we live, this great age of discovery, it's quite an amazing thing that there is no recognized definition scientifically of what life actually is. Some people say that life is existence and nothing more. But there are many inanimate things that exist in this world of ours that do not have life. Life is more than just existence. Some have tried to describe life as merely being a condition or a state of being. But certainly that falls short of what life is as well. Others have said that life is just basically the distinguishing thing between us and death. And it's really the opposite of death, but that is not an adequate definition of life either. Life can certainly be observed, and the principles of life can be seen, and evidence of life can be seen, but the definition of life is something which is very difficult to give, because life really is a mystery to the natural man. God is the giver of life. The Bible says in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, whenever Paul was preaching in the city of Athens, he said in Acts 17 and verse number 25, that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. God is the giver of life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And until that candle is ignited, it doesn't realize its purpose. It doesn't realize its usefulness. It doesn't realize its opportunity. It doesn't realize its influence. And God has not only given us a body and put within that body a true and a living and a reasonable soul, but God has given to us all life. God has given us all potential. God has endowed us all with purpose, with usefulness, with opportunity, and with influence. And the great question that has to be asked is this to all of us: what are we doing with our lives? James asked the question, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. And so you see, the symbolism which the text employs is of great significance. But as we look at the text in a little bit more detail, you'll notice, secondly, the people to whom the text applies. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out? Job here is not speaking about the righteous. He's not speaking about those who know and love the Lord. He's speaking rather about the wicked. Now, whenever we think about the wicked in this society of ours, we almost rule ourselves out of the equation. And we think immediately, well, it's speaking about the wicked, and that's just not me. Yes, I might be a sinner. Yes, I might have failed and I might have fallen short a little bit of the glory of God, and none of us are perfect, but I certainly would not describe myself as being wicked. The wicked are the worst of society, we often try to convince ourselves. The murderers, the child abusers, the people traffickers, the devil worshippers, the drug pushers, and all that crowd, the crowd that live on the rough side of the broad road, but certainly not ordinary, decent, respectable, middle or upper class working people. We just have this idea in our hearts that it's just not us, and the wicked are the people that are known by all to be wicked. But whenever the Bible uses the word wicked, it just means the guilty. That's what the word wicked means here in the original Hebrew tongue, the guilty. The transgressors, those who are in the wrong. And that, therefore, implies a law that has been violated. That's what the word wicked means. It just means those who have broken, violated, transgressed the very law of God. And the law of God is summarized, as we would know, in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, the opening verses, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself a graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then the rest of them, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet." And so it goes on. This word wicked implies a law. And then if we think about the moral law that the Word of God says has been written upon the conscience of man, that therefore implies a lawgiver. One who is first and foremost and supremely righteous, holy, and eternal. One to whom we are accountable. And the law is a reflection of God's character. And so this text of Scripture applies to those who have in any way broken God's law. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. And in the Bible context of the word wicked just means a transgressor. And James says, "Whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend or transgress in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, the law of God is like a long chain that connects us to God. And if one little link in that great chain is broken, immediately we are separated from God. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Scripture says there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The word wicked just denotes the ungodly, enemies of God. And the Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In fact, our Lord Jesus Christ says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. He says, out of the heart proceed murder, adultery, thefts, and all manner of sin. They flow out of the heart, because the heart by nature is wicked. But the lovely thing about the gospel is it gives men and women the opportunity to be converted and to be saved and justified before God. And many people, Job included, were justified before God. Not justified by their own worth or their own self-efforts, but justified by grace. And the Bible says that we are justified by faith. And we are justified by blood. To be justified not only means to be forgiven, but it means to be declared righteous. And so this text applies, therefore, to those who have never been forgiven, never been justified, never turned from their sins, never pardoned, never counted forgiven and right before God. And I would submit to you tonight that there are some here in this very meeting, maybe some listening on at another time over the internet or maybe over a CD or online, and this text of Scripture applies to you tonight because you have broken God's law and you have never confessed that. You've never come to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. You've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never been justified. You've never been washed and cleansed in the Savior's precious blood. So you have here tonight in this great verse of Scripture the symbolism with which the text employs, the people to whom the text applies, but then the last thing is you've got the eventuality of which the text foretells. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. There it is. The eventuality of which the text foretells. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. This serves tonight as a great warning. The candle of the wicked shall not merely go out. The candle of the wicked shall actively be put out. And that would indicate that the candle of the wicked is put out sovereignly. Put out by another. And this is something that Job had recognized way back in the very beginning of the book. He says, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away." Job recognizes that life is held in the hand of the one who has given that life. And so whenever my life, he says, is taken from me, I recognize that that will happen sovereignly. God is the giver of life. God is also the taker of life. God is sovereign in all of his ways, and so it is whenever it comes to the candle of the wicked. Job is saying that you are not the captain of your own destiny. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. You know, there's a little verse there in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse number 8. And it says there that there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Whenever the Lord comes, and he says, as he did to the rich young fool, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." You will have no power, no ability, no authority to wrestle against God, because God sovereignly comes and puts out the candle of the wicked. Just as a candle itself, a physical candle, has no authority, no ability to stand against that little child even that comes along and blows out those candles in their birthday cake, those candles, they have no power against it. They're put out in spite of themselves. And someday, my friend, the Lord will come and he will take away that principle of life out of your body. And he'll separate you from time and you'll be ushered out into eternity. And that will happen sovereignly. the candle of the wicked shall be put out. I believe as well that not only is the candle of the wicked put out sovereignly, but the candle of the wicked is put out silently. God doesn't come with pomp or show. God doesn't come with trumpets and whistles and bells. He just comes silently. And silently, the candle of the wicked is put out. You know, a candle can be put out in any which way you think of. It can be snuffed out. It can be pinched. It can be starved of oxygen. It can be doused. It can be knocked over. It can be simply blown out. Or the wick can just run out and the wax run out. But whenever a candle is put out, it is put out silently. Did you ever look at your life tonight and wonder how much wax and how much wick you have left? You know, we can all look back and we can quickly and easily discern how much time has gone. I can look back and say, well, I was born in 1978. That means I'm coming 42 in this incoming year, and 42 years have almost gone. But I don't know if I've got another 42 years left. It's highly unlikely. I don't even know if I've got another 42 months left, or 42 weeks, or 42 days, or 42 hours, or even 42 minutes, or even 42 seconds. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But yet, whenever we are honest with ourselves and honest with God, as it was said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, I gave her space to repent. Has God not given you ample opportunity to repent of your sins? As you look back over the long and prosperous life that you have led thus far, God has given some of you maybe 70 years to repent, and you haven't yet repented of your sin. 50 years, 40 years, and we look at the year that has gone by, another year that God has given us to repent in. But for you tonight, it's just another year to repent of. The candle of the wicked is put out sovereignly. The candle of the wicked is put out silently. The candle of the wicked is put out suddenly. Now, it's a very simple observation tonight, but a candle is either lit or it isn't. A candle can't sort of be half lit. A candle is either lit or it isn't. And whenever the candle is put out, that's it. And whenever a candle is put out, it is put out suddenly. It can sort of go out over a long period of time. Whenever you blow out a candle, suddenly it's lit, and then you blow upon it, and all of a sudden it's out. Or you pinch it between a wet finger and thumb, and suddenly the candle is put out. You starve it of oxygen, and you look at it under a glass cup, and suddenly it goes out. You throw it into a bucket of water, and suddenly it has gone out. One moment it's lit, and within a split second, it has gone out. You know, sometimes whenever somebody is speaking of the death of another, they will say that they passed away suddenly, as if that is something almost unusual. But the reality is that every death is sudden. The process of dying might take a little bit longer in some occasions, but the actual experience of death itself is a very sudden thing. David said, there is but a step between me and death. One moment you have a pulse, and the next moment you're flatlining. One moment you've got breath in your lungs, and then you breathe your last, and in a moment of time, that's it. And the reality is tonight that all deaths are sudden. And some night, some morning, some afternoon, your candle will be put out. I say more than that, I say your candle will be put out solemnly. Death is a very solemn thing. People try to laugh in the face of death, They make jokes out of it. Even now at funerals, it seems that in the presence of death, whenever someone's life has come to an end and we stand at a graveside, or we stand in a funeral home, or we stand at a wake and in a dwelling house, or we stand at a public church service, in the presence of death, people look at it very lightly and very flippantly. Family members will stand up and pay tribute to the person who has died, and a lot of it will be very lighthearted. They will often evade the real issues of illness and sickness and death. And rather, they will give themselves to relating stories of events that maybe happened years ago, and talk about the jokes that they used to play on each other, and funny things that were said, and funny habits that were cultivated, and joyous times that took place. But very few people really seem to think about the solemnity of death, the separation of body and soul, the separation between time and eternity. And very few people now seem to take death seriously at all. But the Scripture says death is something we have to prepare for. Prepare to meet thy God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Look at the words of Job here in this particular text of Scripture. He says, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carreth away. Now, I'm not here tonight to try to scaremonger. And I know that it's so easy, if you're going to be faithful to the Word of God, to be branded as a hellfire, fire and brimstone preacher. But friends, the reality is that whenever an ungodly, unconverted person dies, in a moment of time, the Scripture would indicate that they are ushered out into eternity to stand before an angry God. And that's the most solemn thought of all. Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon on a dark winter's night on the eve of a great awakening that came to his parish in New England. And the title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can still read it. I encourage you to do that. As that man took his manuscript that was written out word for word, and put his little spectacles on the end of his nose, the great theologian, the last of the Puritans, Jonathan Edwards, stood and put his manuscript on his lectern with a candle on either side, and without trying to embellish his tones, without trying to pull emotional strings, he just read his manuscript word for word in a monotone voice. But he was faithful to the souls of men and faithful to the Scriptures as he preached from the book of Deuteronomy, their foot shall slide in due time. And he preached about sinners going out to meet an angry God unprepared. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And can I say to you tonight, some of you are not ready. Some of you have broken God's law. All of us have broken God's law. But some of you have broken God's law, and you've never confessed that before the Lord. You've never repented of that before the Lord. You've never experienced God's mercy. You've never been to the cross. You've never been washed in the Savior's blood. And while God is a God of love, mercy and grace, he's also a God of anger who hates our sin and has got no promise, no duty, no obligation to give you another moment. As Daniel said to King Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? God holds your very next breath in his hand. And what if God tonight was to take the candle of your life, and in a simple breath, blew out that flame, and usher you out into his great eternity? The candle of the wicked will be put out sovereignly. silently, suddenly, solemnly. But lastly, it will be put out surely. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. No candle burns with an eternal flame. And the only thing that you can be sure of in this life that you're living without God, the only thing that you can be sure of is that one day your candle will be put out. The Bible says we must all needs die. The Bible speaks about the house appointed for all living. The Scripture says death is passed upon all men. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die. You can be sure of this, that while the human mortality rate in this world of ours is 100%, that you yourself will be no different. You will die. I will die. One day the candle is going to be put out. And the solemn reality is that 100 years from now, not one of us will be left in this world. The candle will be put out perhaps sooner than you think. Finally, eternally, and irreversibly. We do not read once in Scripture of the candle of the wicked being lit again. In fact, the Bible says that after death there is a great gulf, Luke chapter 16, and that great gulf is fixed. There is no reincarnation. There is no coming back. There is no universalism. There is no second chance theology. Folks, tonight the solemn reality is that we have one opportunity to live. And we have got one opportunity to die, and it's absolutely imperative that you get it right. Because your life and my life, folks, it's not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. This is as real as it gets. And I do want someday to stand before the judgment throne of God with nothing but regret for not getting right with God. Friend, I implore you tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if your sins are not forgiven, if you do not know Christ as Savior, then fly to the cross tonight. Flee from the wrath to come. I can't put it any other way. You need to be saved. In this last Lord's Day evening of an old year, I encourage you to come to Christ. Because if your candle is put out, what then? Nothing but darkness. Jesus Christ our Lord was the most faithful preacher that ever walked the face of this earth. He spoke more about judgment. He spoke more about sin. He spoke more about repentance. He spoke more about eternity. And he spoke more about hell than any other preacher, certainly before and maybe even since. And every time he did so, he did with love. He did so with grace. He did so with compassion. He did so in earnest. And he warned about a day coming whenever the wicked, the impenitent, the ungodly shall be separated and shall be cast out into outer darkness. And the thing about a candle, whenever that little flame is extinguished and put out, the wax and the wick are still very much in existence. They're just left in darkness. There's no such thing, friend, tonight as annihilation. The Bible says that whenever your candle is put out, that your soul will go out into eternity, out into spiritual darkness. And then your body will be buried, or perhaps it might even be cremated. But there's a day coming whenever that body will be resurrected and reunited together with the soul, wax and wick again together. And then at last cast out into the blackness of hell forever. Friends, that's as real as it gets. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. But you know, on the flip side of that, we never read anywhere in the Word of God about the candle of the righteous being put out. Because God takes that candle and God sets it where He will and holds it in the palm of His hand. And underneath and round about are the everlasting arms. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. An eternal salvation. So I say to you tonight, at the end of an old year, I'll not see some of you until next year. Maybe this time next year your seat will be empty. Your candle will have been put out. I exhort you to get right with God. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in the old book He has shown us the way. Here in our midst He's standing today tenderly saying, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Friend, give your life to God. Trust Him as your Savior. Call upon Him while He is near. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. I pray that you'll come. If you need help, if you want prayer, if you want to speak to somebody, do that tonight. But don't die in your sin. God will save you. Christ will have mercy if you come. Let us just pray together before we sing our closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight, O God, for the honesty and the forthrightness of the Word of God. Lord, we acknowledge and we freely confess, Lord, that we take no pleasure at all in preaching such a message. But, O God, it's our calling to be faithful to Thy Word, faithful to the souls of all here. And, O God, we pray tonight that there will be those who will realize just their great need of God's salvation. O God, I pray that nobody's candle, O God, as it were, will be put out until they have made their peace with God and until they've come to the cross. Lord, hear and answer prayer and write Thy word upon every heart, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.